Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put Mary to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. This is our text. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, except it's not the way that we're used to hearing the birth of Jesus take place. All those Christmas cards you're receiving, the nativity sets strewn around your house, all of those are from Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, we see the birth of Jesus through the eyes of his mother, through the eyes of Mary. But today, we're in the Gospel of Matthew. And you won't find this account of the birth of Jesus Christ from the Gospel of Matthew on the front of a Christmas card or in a nativity scene. It's the birth of Jesus from the perspective of Saint Joseph, the guardian of our Lord. No shepherds, no heavenly hosts singing glory to God in the highest, no innkeeper, no animals. And yes, you can keep all those things on your Christmas card or in your nativity sets. They all really happened. But that's not what interests St. Matthew today. That's not the focus for him or for St. Joseph or for us. What Matthew gives us with Joseph is a more, you might say, a more adult version of the nativity. It's a bit grittier. It's more conflicted. There are serious themes in here. There's the angst of the extramarital conception. There's dealing with this in the midst of an honor and shame culture. There's secret plans for a divorce. For Joseph, Mary's pregnancy doesn't come as good news of great joy. Instead, he finds himself stuck with something he never expected. He's forced to take responsibilities and to make decisions that he never signed up for. You could say that Joseph here in Matthew chapter 1 with the conception of Jesus is given something that he doesn't deserve. So today, put yourself in St. Joseph's shoes. What does the birth of Jesus Christ mean? The first thing we learn about Joseph is that he's a just or a righteous man. We call this kind of righteousness civil righteousness. This doesn't have anything to do with saving oneself, and it's not a description of how God sees him or how he stands with God, but it's a description of how his neighbors view him. Joseph is a just man. He's a good neighbor. He's a decent human being. He treats others well. He leads an upright life. He's honorable and trustworthy and hardworking, and he wants to do what's right. And these are all good things. As we think of Joseph, we ought to think of what makes for a good home and family, what makes for good communities, because Joseph is that kind of a man. And I would say that we men and boys among us especially should take note. We should imitate Joseph. We should learn from him and strive to have a character like his, to be just and righteous like this toward our neighbors. So what does a just and righteous man do when he discovers the woman that he's about to marry, his betrothed, is found to be with child before they came together? I imagine Joseph hearing this news from Mary, and his mind begins racing. He knows about the birds and the bees, and he knows where babies come from. And I'd also imagine Joseph sitting there. He's been waiting to marry this woman, and he's been looking forward to being a father and having a son by her someday. Procreation is one of God's main purposes for marriage. Children are a heritage from the Lord, and Joseph believes this. You can imagine Joseph in his carpenter shop at some point, dreaming about passing on his knowledge and his skills and his work to a son of his own flesh and blood. And now Mary's pregnant, but not with his child. Now, to think about this, about what this was like for Joseph, we've got to step outside of our own time, our own culture, our own world a little bit, because we live in a day and age in which these things are so much different than they were in Joseph's day. What God has joined together, our culture has separated. And here we ought to think of things that God really intended to be together, but our world has taken apart. Sex has been separated from marriage, where God intended it to be. Children have been separated from marriage. No-fault divorce is something that's so frequent and common. Single parenthood is the norm. And I'm not laying blame on any single parent here, but pointing out this isn't the way that God intended it to be. And sometimes in our fallen world, that's where we end up. In Joseph's day, these things weren't as common or as frequent, and Mary's pregnancy put him in an impossible situation. He couldn't take care of this problem by going down to the local abortion facility. No, Mary was stuck with his child, and Joseph was trying to figure out if he was stuck with her too. The two of them would be the talk of the town, and not in a good way. Think about what would happen if Joseph married her. If he married her, then he was marrying someone, at least for a while, whom he wasn't sure that he could trust. And if he married her, then he would be taking on responsibility for raising someone else's child. And if he married her, then it would appear as if he is claiming to be the father of this child. And if he marries her and claims to be the father of this child, then it would be implying that Joseph and Mary hadn't led a chaste and decent life together before marriage. There would be shame before others and before God, and it would be huge. And you can imagine Joseph sitting there and wondering, how in the world did I think that marrying this woman would be a good thing? And can you imagine the temptations that he faced in this messy world in which he lived? The temptation, first of all, for Joseph to be angry with Mary, to lash out at her, to accuse her, perhaps even to kick her to the curb, and if he wanted to let the full weight of the Old Testament law fall on her, to have her stoned to death as an adulteress. Or the temptation that he might have had to want to put himself in a good light, to defend his own interests and his reputation, perhaps to explain exactly how this wasn't his child and what a great man he would be for taking her as his husband nonetheless. The temptation to justify himself before others and before God. You know, he could have exposed her to great shame and public disgrace, but he was a just man. And instead, he was unwilling to put her to shame. And so Joseph decided simply to divorce Mary quietly, to not make a big deal about it, to send her away. He could never marry this woman, but not to drag her name through the mud. You see, the birth of Jesus Christ was for Joseph a dilemma and a conflict and a challenge. But as he considered these things in the midst of this conflict, while he's wrestling through them in his mind, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, Joseph, son of David, don't fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Now, don't get sidetracked by the angel, because the angel isn't the main point. The angel is simply a messenger of God. He's the means by which God spoke to Joseph, but the point is the message, what God says. What the angel says is so much more important than that an angel says it. And this message that Joseph hears has two parts. The first thing that Joseph hears are those wonderful and glorious words, "Fear not. Don't be afraid." You would figure that Joseph already has fear devouring him, fear hanging on to him as he tries to figure out what to do. Fear about what would happen to him, fear about what people would think, fear maybe about Mary, for Mary and for her child. Joseph, trust God with yourself and with your wife and with your child. Trust God with these conflicts and these dilemmas that you meet in life. And you know what it's like. There are so many causes of fear in your own life. So many reasons that we have as we look at ourselves and at our world to be afraid. But this message from God is so common. Fear not. Don't be afraid. And in particular, don't be afraid because of the conception and birth of this child. And the second thing that the angel tells Joseph is about this child. He tells Joseph that this baby was conceived by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary. You know how it was when Mary heard the message. We'll hear it again on Christmas Eve. The angel comes and tells her, and she says, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Well, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you, and you will conceive. And you may remember Mary's response. "Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." Mary hears, and Mary believes. And we are right to make a big deal about Mary's faith and seek to imitate Mary's faith in trusting God's promise. But here we see also Joseph's remarkable faith. Because when God, through the angel, tells Joseph about this child, when God tells Joseph of the promise of what this child will be, Joseph believes it too. And he acts in faith. And can you imagine, as we've already considered, just what a challenge this is? Not only for Joseph to believe what the angel says, but then to live by faith and to do what the angel commanded him, to take Mary as his wife and to believe that God will work through this for good. And Joseph did. He took his wife, but knew her not until she'd given birth to a son. For Joseph, the birth of Jesus Christ meant faith, trust in God, and trust in what God had revealed about this child. So who is this child, and what will he be? Listen to what the angel says. "Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And Matthew tells us that all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." That this child, conceived by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, is the one whom God had promised through the prophet Isaiah 700 years before. And this is the child who will be Emmanuel, God with us. And Joseph is given the responsibility not only of caring for this child, not only of being his guardian and protector through his early years and young life, but also of naming him, giving him the name of Savior, of Jesus. And so Joseph did. He called his name Jesus. And in this child, we find, and in Jesus, we find, and Joseph find, something that he's given, something that he never expected, and something that he never deserved. It's not just that Joseph is saddled with a dilemma that he has to work through, not just that Joseph is saddled with the decision about how to handle this woman and her child. No, Joseph is given, through her and through him, a Savior. He's certainly given an opportunity to trust God and an opportunity to live by faith, but most of all, he's given a Savior for his own sins. In Jesus, God has taken on the responsibilities that neither Joseph nor you nor I could ever fully take on. In Jesus, God signed up for a burden that wasn't his, but that he chose to own. He will save his people from their sins. In Jesus, God has taken on himself your sin and my sin and the sin of Joseph and the sin of the entire world. He came to save, not from Roman tyranny, not from foreign occupation, but to save from their sins. It was their most pressing problem, And it is our most pressing problem. And here we have a Savior for our sins. And a Savior who will save his people from their sins, saving his people Israel from their sins, even when they rejected him and nailed him to the cross. And who came to save us from our sins, who are also his people, made his own by our baptism into his death and into his resurrection. Mary's child, whom Joseph took under his wings, is Emmanuel. He is God with us as our Savior, God with us to take up our sins and crucify them in his flesh. What Joseph received in Jesus was so much greater than what Joseph was called to do or to give. Joseph gave himself as a guardian. He gave himself as an adoptive father to this child. But this child came to give himself into death as Joseph's Savior, to die for his sins and for yours. And so in the midst of this conflicted situation, in the midst of this drama that Joseph faces, in the midst of the decisions that he must make in a messy world, Joseph is sustained by this promise, sustained by the gift of this child, sustained by the one who comes to save him from his sins. And Mary's child is also your Savior. And he is the one who sustains you in the midst of the conflicts and the dramas and the difficult decisions that you face. Mary's child has saved you from your sins by his own death on the cross. And Mary's child is coming again that he might give you the full and final rescue. So you too, dear brother, dear sister in Christ, like Joseph, find what the birth of this child, Jesus Christ, means. That it not only means a conflict or a drama or challenges or difficulties, but it means a Savior born whom you can trust. A Savior for all of life and even for death. In his name, amen.